All right. Well, good morning, FBC Alney. It's really great to be here. As you've been told, my name is Jaden Briscoe. That's my wife, and we're just overjoyed to be here. We've been humbled and blessed by everybody telling us how much they've been praying for us, also all the hospitality since we've been here, but also I found myself just raised in spirits by y'all's singing and y'all's voices raised. It really blessed me this morning. And we can't wait to welcome our daughter into this world sometime in the middle of August, and we hope that you can meet him too. And now I've been asked to tell you a little bit about myself, a little bit about what I'm doing up here in front of you, and then to preach, and I promise we'll get to the Word as quick as possible. That's why we're all here today, see what God's Word has for us. But I guess, and many of you have probably heard bits and pieces of this. If you came to the meet and greet, you're probably going to hear a lot of the same stuff. And the rest of you, if I end up being here, you're going to hear more and more of this story all the time, because I cannot stop sharing about what God has done in my life. And it's my encouragement to all of you today that God has given you a testimony. A wise man once said this to me. He said, "The world can try to contest the things of God. They can try to contest the authenticity of the narratives in the Bible, or they can try to, silly enough, contest even the existence of God. But one thing that nobody can take away from you is what God has done in your own life." And so don't stop sharing. And so even though I've said this about 10 times this weekend, I'm going to do it again. We'll start here. God saved me from the pit whenever I was 13 years old. But before that, for most of my life, it was my mom, my siblings, and I, and a single-parent family. But around the age of 12, 11 or so, my mom gets married to this guy named Mike Elliott. I still consider him my dad today. They've since separated, but he was around for really formative years of my life, so I still consider Mike my dad. But the thing about Mike and Mike's family is he comes from a family of Baptist ministers. So his dad was the activities minister at FBC Midland for years and years and years. That's where we were both from, Midland, Texas. And he was the activities minister there all the way through the late 70s, through the 80s, the 90s, and sometimes in the early 2000s he retired. So he just had this wonderful legacy that God gave him, really did a lot of great work for the Lord. And really cool thing that happened after that, Mike's brother, my Uncle John, took over for their dad in that ministry. So he is currently the activities minister there at First Baptist Midland. So I'm married into this family, and up to this point, I was familiar with who God was. I had gone to church on Christmas and Easter, you know, but I didn't know Christ as Savior by any means. But I married into this family, and they said, like it or not, this is what we do. We do ministry, and you're doing it too. So I got looped into it, and I started serving at kids' camps. I started serving in the youth ministry, doing all sorts of just church activities, right? And it was kind of crazy because I was helping out with these church camps, helping kids understand what these Bible stories mean, and I was hearing them for the first time myself. I was growing in my relationship with God and my knowledge, and he was definitely calling me to himself. And but it wasn't until one Wednesday that my youth minister was giving a very convicting sermon titled, "Are You a Fan or a Follower of Christ?" That's the question that he posed for us. And I looked at my life, and I realized I've been going to all the summer camps. I've been singing all the songs with the little kids, cheering them on like a fan in the stands, showing up like fans do, but I really wasn't following. And it was that night that I surrendered my life to Christ and put my faith in him. And even cooler after that is I got to be baptized at my favorite place in the entire world, Paisano Baptist Encampment. Has anybody else been to Paisano before? Is it only Chad? Oh my goodness. Well, y'all, maybe we're going to figure some stuff out, get some people down there, but it's a really special place. And not only that, but my uncle was a new minister at this time. So I was able to go to him and ask him to baptize me, be the first person that he ever baptized, and it's at my favorite place in the world. So fast forward through that whole year of 13 years old, we come to the summertime, and it's time to get baptized. It's the Wednesday night before the baptism service on Thursday. And me and my uncle are sitting out on the back porch. I could still see it today. Beautiful summer night, bugs flying around, the fires burning out from roasting s'mores. And we're sitting out on the back porch of this cabin. And he's asking me about my profession of faith, making sure it's legitimate, making sure that I really knew Christ as Savior. And he also wanted to know what to tell everybody beforehand, before he dunked me. And I told him during that discussion that we were having there, for the first time in my life, these words left my mouth, and I said it confidently. I didn't really know what all it meant for my life, but I told him, I said, "Uncle John, I want to be a minister. I want to go into ministry. And he said, oh my goodness, that's great. I'll make sure to tell everybody that tomorrow when I dunk you, along with, you know, your story about fan or follower. And so he went back to his cabin to go sleep. I went back to mine. And it was great. We did all the camp activities, got nice and sweaty, ready to wash it off in the baptistry later. And it came time for the baptism service. And now, my mom and my dad had all come in from out of town, some other family. All of my youth friends were there, and they were all gathered around us, and we were walking as this big group to the edge of camp to get baptized. And it got really real for me. The reality hit, and I knew that just in a few minutes, Uncle John was going to tell everybody that I knew, basically, that I was going to go into ministry. And a great thing happened. I chickened out. Not of the baptism, right? I still love Jesus, but I pulled Uncle John aside. I got him by the arm, and I said, hey, Uncle John, I still love Jesus. I want to go through with that baptism, but that part about me in ministry, I'm just not so sure about that, right? I was afraid about what standard my mom would hold me to, what standard my dad would hold me to, or my friends, now that I was out and said, I want to be a minister, or what it would may mean for my life from that moment on. And so I told him, yeah, just leave that part out. And he looked at me and kind of said, well, you seem pretty confident about it last night. Are you sure? And I said, no, just leave that out. So we're in the water. He's about to dunk me. He's telling everybody about my profession of faith, about my testimony a little bit for me. And he gets to the part where he had planned to tell everyone that I wanted to go into ministry, and he forgot to not say it. But he had a really not cool cover-up. He said something like this. He said, Jaden feels called into, and he remembers, some sort of lay ministry. And it was super awkward and weird. And I knew that as those words escaped from his mouth, it was not the complete truth. I knew it. But we went through with the baptism still. It was still a blessed day. We had a reception afterward and everything like that. But I went through the rest of junior high and high school and college knowing God was calling me into the ministry, but I was afraid to ever let those words come out of my mouth again by what it may mean. My family really values education, and my school did too. It was all about getting college ready. So what I was told my whole life is what you need to do is you need to get to school so that you can get a degree, so that you can get a job, make money, support a family, and you can make mama proud, right? And if you and ministry did not fit into that that pathway that was set out for me. So I did just that. I kept serving in church, going to all the youth camps, still serving at kids' camps and counseling kids, but I never brought up my calling again. However, I never stopped knowing it either. In high school, it was graduate, get to college. In college, for me, it was graduate, get your degree, become the best classical musician you could possibly be, because I was a music major, about to be a band director, so that you could be a great band director and get great scores, right? Just keep on going, forget all that God stuff, just keep on going, right? Back in high school, they ask you this question. You were probably asked this when you were a senior in high school. They say, where do you see yourself in 5 years? And I answered, and if I'm going to say something out loud, right, that's one of the reasons why I said, Uncle John, don't say that part about ministry, because if I say something, well, I'm going to stick to it, as stubborn as I could be. And I answered this. They said, where do you still see yourself in 5 years? And I said, number one, I'm going to be a band director. Number two, I'm going to be married to Mackenzie Jackson, now Mackenzie Briscoe, my wife. I set that goal, and I wasn't going to let anything get in my way, as stubborn as I could be. That's what I wanted to do, but unfortunately, one of those things that I did not let get in my way was what I knew God wanted me to do with my life, even though I knew what it was. I'd often call my wife up. She wasn't surprised whenever I surrendered to the ministry, because I'd be in the practice room convincing myself that, man, I just really wanted to be a classical musician. I wanted to be a band director, right? And I'd just be there practicing for hours on end, and I'd just stop for a second. And almost give in, you know, I'd just stop, and I'd give her a call, and I'd say, I'm not sure about this whole music thing. What if I just stopped and went into ministry? I said that over and over, but I never did. I stubbornly just kept pushing through all the way through college, got my degree. One weekend, I graduate. The next weekend, she graduates from Texas Tech. I went to WT. The next weekend, we get married. The next weekend, we're in the Dominican Republic on our honeymoon. It was a great time, but then we're back in the States, and God leads us to a little town called Shamrock, Texas. And it has been a blessing to us. That's a whole nother testimony of how I've seen God's hand just orchestrate everything to put us in that perfect place where I could get plugged into the church and realize my calling. So I got involved in church there, and I started even leading worship on Sunday mornings and getting to teach a little bit of Sunday school, help out with the youth. You know how it is in a small church. You kind of, they need as much help as they could get. So we were in there, and I was finally back in that place where I'd been putting it off all the way through college. I was back serving. And it was one Sunday morning. The pastor was giving a very convicting sermon, and it was time for response. He had us all stand up. And I was sitting right there about at the second pew, nothing in my way, but we had a big sparkly gold cross about where y'all's cross is right there. And it was just me and that cross. Nothing else in my way. God was in my way. And it was I going to keep running from what I knew for 10 years, what God wanted me to do with my life, or was I going to submit? It was a real rubber meets the road moment for me. And I still didn't know what it was going to mean for my life, but was I going to keep being afraid, or was I just going to keep being disobedient? I look back at my life, and I realize where I said I was going to be 5 years ago, back in college when they asked me that question, I had arrived. I had the degree, I had the job, I was a band director, I had the wife, right? Everything that my whole life was telling me that I needed to get and achieve to, I was there. Where else was I going to run? Was I going to keep putting it off? So, with shaky voice, at the end of that response time, I was still so afraid about maybe what it may mean for my life. It wasn't my life only anymore. I had a wife now to care for. And I waited until the end of the service. I didn't even go up during the response time because I was so worried. But I walk up to my pastor with shaky voice and I say something like this. I say, real emotional for me. Pastor Mark, I think I want to be a minister. I get it out. Finally, first time in 10 years. And he looks me straight in the face. It's about time, boy! Slaps me out on the back, right? It was completely not emotional for him whatsoever. Apparently, him and my youth ministry had been taking bets about what week I was going to come forward and surrender to the ministry. And it was very comforting for me and encouraging to see that they had recognized the calling and gifting of God on my life. And so, for after 10 years, I said what I finally knew. And since then, I've been serving as the worship pastor there in Shamrock, Texas, and getting to help in the youth, getting to serve just all over the church. It's been great. I've been going to seminary online for the last couple of years and just really grown my knowledge of God, preparing for this moment right here. And so that's why you see me in front of you today, is I'm trying to move in further obedience to the call on my life to move into full-time ministry for the first time. And I'm real excited for that. But without further introduction, that's a little bit about me. Let's get into the Word. So if you want to turn to Ephesians 4, chapter 30. I think this relates back to my testimony in a special way. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. This is Paul to us today, and I'm passing it on. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We're going to start with those first two words. If you're taking notes, if you want to know what about my outline is, this is it. First section, do not. Paul, here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes this command in the negative. He doesn't say do this, as there is other times in Scripture. He says do not. This here is a warning, and it's reminiscent of many other warnings that we're familiar in life, like do not enter, or do not operate heavy machinery after taking this medicine, or do not feed the wildlife. Warnings are put in place for our well-being. And the first thing that you've got to know about grieving the Holy Spirit today and forever is this is something you do not want to do. Make no mistake, grieving the Holy Spirit is a fearful thing to do. Many Christians don't seem to realize or know that the Holy Spirit is fully God in every way. Many think of the Holy Spirit as just some mysterious guiding force on our lives or some mystical whisper on the wind that's used by God somehow, and people talk about him a lot. But the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. In the same way you don't want to mess with the Father, in the same way you don't want to mess with Jesus Christ, you do not want to take the Holy Spirit lightly. Any time that we see anything about the Holy Spirit, we got to give him the respect and honor he deserves. He may be depicted as a dove that descends upon Jesus, and he may be gentle in the way that he guides us and convicts us and teaches us, but make no mistake this morning, first thing we got to know before we get into this, the Holy Spirit is not some weak, sad little bird that cries off in a corner. He is Almighty God. Amen. And there's only one other place, interestingly, in the whole Bible that this language of grieving the Holy Spirit is used. So leave your thumb right here, but turn over to Isaiah 63:10. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. This is Israel. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. God fought against Israel. He had entrusted himself to them. They have rebelled, and he has withdrawn his favor from them, thereby becoming their enemy. Grieving the Holy Spirit is severe enough an offense for God to withdraw his favor from Israel and become someone's enemy. Just a recurring theme in Scripture, you know. You never want to put yourself in a position of opposition against God. It's never a winning battle, and it's a fearful place to be. This is definitely something that's worthy of a warning label for us Christians here today, and Paul is giving it to us here. If you want to highlight it, put the exclamation points around it, warning, 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 sirens, whatever you got to put right here. You got to know this is something you don't want to do. In the same way, y'all, I want my testimony to be a cautionary tale for everyone here today. Sure, it ends well and has ended well, and life is great right now, but let me tell you, I was in the sorry state of grieving the Holy Spirit for a really long time. And it felt really awful, being honest with you. I wish I would have heard a sermon like this, and I wish I would have listened to this verse as I read past it so many times and realized first off how serious grieving the Holy Spirit is, how serious of an offense against God this is. I knew for a long time what God wanted me to do, but I didn't move in full obedience to it. And know this, half obedience, right? I was still comfortable doing the things that I was comfortable with in church, serving in other places, but half obedience is still disobedience. Or it took me 10 years, delayed obedience is still disobedience. Yep. Chad gave me a great word on that. He says, y'all call it slow obedience around here. Slow obedience is still disobedience. And because of that, because I was grieving the Holy Spirit, I was miserable because the convicting presence of God stayed on me for a long time, but he was patient with me. Praise God. And he never gave up on me. I knew time and time again whenever I was serving in church, whenever I was leading children to Christ, whenever I was praying to him that I wasn't being completely honest with him. I hadn't laid it all down, and I could feel inside me that I had a grieving Holy Spirit. And it's not a place that I want to go back to, and it's not a place that I want you to be this morning either. Heed this warning from the Scripture. But in the same way, guys, I don't want my testimony just to be a cautionary tale. I also want it to be an encouragement for you. I want to let you know that since I have moved in full obedience to the calling of God in my life, things are better in basically every way. My fellowship with the Holy Spirit is rich now. The fruit of the Spirit abounds in my life in a way that it never had before. That internal rub that I had from grieving the Holy Spirit that was sealed inside of me that whole time is no longer the same in that way. You here today who know that you aren't fully living the life that God wants you to live, it is my encouragement for you today. Choose God's way. It's better. Every single time. Now that we know this is something that we don't want to do, what does it mean? How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? So that's our next section here. If you're taking notes, grieve. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? When asking this question, you first got to remember what we already talked about. The Holy Spirit is God. But grief is a human emotion. So how do those work together? God is complete and whole in himself in every way. There's nothing that God lacks, so there's nothing that he needs from us, right? He is the giver of all good gifts. We don't give him anything that he needs. There's nothing that we can offer God to coerce him to do our will. And by the way, that's a really good thing. Can you imagine if the wrong people could offer up enough prayers or sacrifices to God to get him to do something? No, God's complete. He's good all by himself. So when you think about it, because God is complete, we cannot grieve the Holy Spirit in the human sense of the word, because that would mean that we could injure him in some way or break his heart or cause some sort of distress to God. So, what's going on here? Here's your answer. The writer of Scripture, Paul, is using human language and applying it to God to help communicate to us in a way that we could understand something about what's going on here. You got to know that anywhere in Scripture, when you see human language applied to God is so transcendent and above us in every way. But us as humans, what option do we have but to use human language to describe him, right? It's like in Genesis 6:6, the story of Noah and the flood, where the scripture reads that God regretted making humanity, so he sent the flood. Or in 1 Samuel, where it says God regretted making Saul king so he withdrew his favor upon him, right? God knows the end and the beginning simultaneously, all at once. He knows what happens whenever he acts, and our God does not make mistakes. So, when you think about it, he can't really have regrets. In the same way, we cannot grieve the Holy Spirit in the human sense of the word. It's against his nature, in the same way that having regrets is against the nature of God. But it does communicate a few things to us. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? God is not indifferent to our sin. He's certainly displeased with it. If the Holy Spirit has Paul describe something about himself here as grieving, he's sealed up inside of us, so whenever we sin, it is completely against the Holy Spirit's nature to be around that, and it puts a strain on our fellowship with him. You feel that strain whenever you live in disobedience, don't you? And notice how I said fellowship, not relationship, because your relationship with God, if you are a saved, sealed believer here today, is sealed and set until you see Jesus again. Right? You don't have to worry about losing your salvation or anything like that. You are sealed together with God, but our fellowship with him can be affected. In the immediate context of Ephesians 4, verse 30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption." Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." The Holy Spirit is grieved by our bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, slander, our malice, as it says here, when we aren't tender-hearted with one another, when we don't forgive. But this is not an exhaustive list, because if you zoom out even more, these sets of verses comes in the context of where Paul is talking about putting off the old self and putting on the new self. So back there in the scripture, start with me at verse 17 and let's read. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, the unsaved way, the old self." 18, "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to every practice, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned in Christ. You did not learn to grieve the Holy Spirit from Christ. 21, "Assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life, which is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the saved self, the righteous self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Here's another answer for you. The Holy Spirit is grieved whenever we walk in all manner of disobedience. Whenever we walk in our old ways, as it says here. Whenever we walk in a manner unworthy of the calling of God on our life, whatever it may be. He is the Holy Spirit. This morning and forever, he is the Holy Spirit, so he's grieved by that which is unholy. He is the Spirit of truth, so he's grieved by that which is false. He's the Spirit of unity, so he's grieved by our disunity with one another. He's the Spirit who is sent by the Father and sent by Christ and obeys their will in every way. So whenever we resist God's way, the Holy Spirit is grieved within us. I know that there are many Christians all over the world right now experiencing the grief of the Holy Spirit. On the outside, they may look like they have it all together. They may be serving in some capacity and have a smile on their face, but internally in their spirit, and maybe they've known it for a long time, what God has been wanting them to do, but they just haven't done it. My question for you this morning, y'all, FBC only, what have you known for a long time that you need to give up? it's quite possible that you're here today and like me, you feel called to the ministry or to be a missionary, but for whatever reason, you haven't given into that. Maybe young people, right? You don't know what your parents are going to think about it, so you've put it off. Or maybe older people, you think, oh yeah, maybe I had that calling as a young man. Maybe I knew that as a younger person, but now I'm too old. There's no way I can do that anymore. But you never stop knowing it. You're worried about maybe what it may mean for your life, what your spouse may think, right? What it may mean for your finances or whatever it will be. And on a wider context, talking to everybody now, not just people called to be a missionary or anything like that, maybe you were obedient once upon a time and you served in church faithfully where you knew God wanted you to, but for whatever reason, you've given it up. But the conviction of the Holy Spirit hasn't left you. Our message from Paul and my message for you today is this. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God. What has God impressed upon you? What do you know that God's word says is right for you to do, but you just aren't doing it? No one is more miserable than a disobedient Christian. I know this because I was disobedient for a long time. You here have become calloused against the things of God, right? Have become really good at ignoring the voice of God on your life. It is my prayer for you that your callousness becomes like fresh, raw skin again, sensitive to even the slightest touch of God's voice this morning. God doesn't want misery for us, y'all. You got to know it. Or a strained fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That's not what he wants for you. In fact, in Romans 8:11, he says he wants to give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. If you are living in disobedience to the voice of the Holy Spirit today, if you are living in disobedience to God's word today, but you know it, you are missing out on the fullness of life in fellowship with the creator of the universe. Man, it's good on this side of things. My encouragement to you is choose to lay it down today. You won't regret it. You won't regret it. Let's keep on going through this verse. Now we are on the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit does so much in the life of a Christian. He teaches, he guides, he convicts, he comforts, gives us words when we don't have any, opens our eyes to spiritual truths that we have no way of knowing on our own and understanding on our own. He regenerates us in the first place. He brings remembrance to the Lord's teaching. He sanctifies us and makes us like Christ, makes us better. He intercedes for us and he empowers us. The list goes on. But here's the thing, y'all, about the Holy Spirit. He's not in the business of sealing and then peeling, right? He doesn't get out of there. He doesn't leave you. He's not going to leave you. But instead, he is in the business of sealing and then dealing with your disobedience. She told me maybe I shouldn't do that one because it was a little cheesy, but I was like, I like that one. Whenever we are unfaithful, God is faithful to us. Whenever we resist obedience, whenever we walk in sin, whenever we look back to the old self as Paul is talking about here, the Holy Spirit brings conviction upon us in order to steer us back to the right way and align us back with God. And know this, conviction from God is not shame or guilt, and that's what I'm not trying to do this morning. Shame and guilt are tools used by the enemy to attempt to have us believe that we're too far gone or we've been disobedient for too long. I'm too old, I'm too young. No matter how far you've strayed, and no matter how much you've resisted the Holy Spirit, no matter how calloused over your heart has become, God is here to welcome you back to a rich fellowship and relationship with him every time. Conviction from the Holy Spirit will always lead you back to God, and conviction always has the promise of grace attached to it this morning. It's not shame or guilt. It causes people to hide their face from God, but holy conviction and repentance will have people look to the Father. Will you look to the Father this morning? Will you run to him? It'll always lead you to genuine repentance and restoration of fellowship. How great is our God that no matter how much we grieve him, he's here to welcome us back with open arms.